Wiles, and I'm going to be continuing in our series on singleness, marriage, and parenting. And today we're going to be focused on the marriage and parenting side. Our topic today is the role of husbands and fathers. This is an exhaustive topic, which I will not be able to exhaustively cover. The good news is this is a series. I know I taught on this a couple of years ago, so I was telling someone earlier, if I'm repeating myself, just take confidence that I'm plagiarizing myself. So the topic is the role of husbands and fathers. What we're going to cover in depth today is how a man should lead his wife and children, how a man should love his wife and children. So how to lead and how to love, basically. The role of wives and mothers, which is in all of that, is not going to be covered today. I'll actually be teaching on that next week, which may be why my wife's not here right now. So I gave her license not to be here, but I'm sure she'll be here later. Next week is going to be, April the 6th will be on provision and protection. So how a man provides and protects his family. So I'm not going to be covering much of that either. And then I'll also, on April 13th, be teaching on basically family worship, how a man leads his family in worship at home and corporately. And so, there she is. So, hopefully I won't embarrass her too bad today. So, those I will not be going in depth on. And then finally, I'll not be going too in depth on discipline. You can be thankful because I'm pretty old school. So Pastor Nick is going to be teaching discipline. That's going to be on April the 13th. But I would say this before we begin when it comes to discipline. We're called to discipline and to disciple our children in love. And the Bible is very clear on what to do. Pastor Nick's going to go over, we'll be going into that. So before we get started, let's pray. Casey, can you pray for us? Casey, you mind praying for us? No, you're fine. Thank you. I appreciate that. I was reading last night where Paul is asking for the prayers of the saints as he preaches and teaches the gospel. So it is important that we pray for our teachers, we pray for our pastor, because, you know, teaching and preaching is a heavy burden. And this subject is a heavy burden. This is a huge responsibility for how we live. And I have felt that this week. So I pray that what you hear is not from me, but is from the Lord. So turn to Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to be starting in verse 22, and we're going to be looking at 22 through 33. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 through 33. And I'm going to give a couple of disclaimers, more disclaimers. I've been married, Lindsay and I will be married, Lord willing, in August, 25 years. I've been a father shorter than that. I have a 16-year-old. I realize there are people in this room who've not been married or not been married as long or not been parents or not been parents as long. But I also realize there are people in this room who have been married and parents a lot longer. So we've got all stages in this room, which is a good thing. I'll tell you, I have not mastered any of these roles. So hopefully what I'm presenting to you is what God's Word says. But for those of you whose children are out of the home, fathers whose children are no longer with you, if they're on this earth, you're still a father. You're still able to influence, even if they're wayward, even if they have rebelled. You're also able to teach the younger men in the church. And I think about, for me, I'm so thankful for the wisdom I got early on from those who were older than me and saved me a lot of heartache. You know, I can thankfully say I've never slept on a couch in my house because it's not because I'm smart, and I've told this story before, but it's because my grandmother, on the day of my wedding, came to me, my memaw, and she said, whenever you and Lindsay have an argument, and you will, you need to settle it before you go to bed. And you need to tell her, before you go to bed, I love you. Because she knew that God's Word says not to let the sun go down on your wrath. She also knew that you can't say I love you without settling the argument, right? So I'm thankful for that wisdom. I'm thankful for my mother's wisdom. We've gone through several remodels. We're going through one house remodel right now. And thankfully, we've been able to get through all of them. But that's because my mother told me before I got married, she said, son, your home is your wife's nest. Let her design it and fix it and support her in doing that in the way she wants. So that has saved me a lot of time and trouble. So, you know, the wisdom that you have, those of you that have been married for a long time or been husbands for a long time, that's wisdom that us younger folks, I don't count myself as younger, but those younger than you need to hear. Okay, so before we read Ephesians 5:22, I want to read to you another verse first, and that is Nehemiah chapter 7. Don't turn there, I'll read it. Verse 2. Nehemiah 7, verse 2. I gave my brother Hanai and Hananiah, the governor of the castle, charge over Jerusalem. For he was a more faithful and God-fearing man than many. As a young boy, I was standing next to my uncle and my dad, and an older man with a cane walked by us. To this day, I don't remember what his title was. I don't know how much money was in his account. I don't know what he did for a living, but I know my dad and my uncle both agreed. They said, there goes a godly man. And that's the most important thing here. I'm going to go through a lot of practical steps to being a husband and father, but at the end of the day, the key is to stay in the Word, to love the Lord, to pray, to worship Him, and the rest of this will take care of itself. So that's the big picture. Our goal as husbands and fathers are to be godly men, humble men, men of integrity. So let's start with Ephesians 5, 22 through 33. If someone could read that for me. Thank you, Ethan. So the in this passage, and what we're going to see today is God calls husbands to act like men. God calls husbands to become one with their wife. God calls husbands to take the authority and the responsibility of the role they have been charged with, and that role is being head of the wife and head of the household. And then finally, God calls husbands to love their wives as Christ loves the church. So we see in this passage all of those things, and we see at the end, which is where we're going to really start, what the prerequisites are or what the requirements are in order for this to go as God has directed and to be successful. So here we're going to see some of those things that have to happen in order to take on those duties. And the first, of course, is God calls husbands to act like men. The first command is, and there's a command, there's two commands here in verse 31. So let's key in on verse 31. It says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So, you know, under the King James, we're to leave and to cleave. So leave, meaning leaving your father and your mother, leaving the childhood home. So there's some inferences we can draw from that part of the verse there about leaving. The first is to do so earlier rather than later. So I know there are exceptions, but marrying for the most part is a young man's game. That is when we are to marry, when we are younger. This is not the trend in our country today. In 1969, when my parents were married, the average marrying age of a man was 23 years old. And the average of a female was 21. In the year 2000, when Lindsay and I were married, the average age of the married male was 27, and the female was 25. Now, last year, in 2024, the average age of the man is 30. The average age of the woman is 28. So, why is this happening? Why is our society not following the command to leave the childhood home? Why are people not getting married sooner? Because that's the very reason. Men are not leaving the home. It's been called the Peter Pan syndrome. Men are just not growing up. They're not moving out. And there are some dangerous results to that, as there always are. There are consequences to not following God's word. So in short, it's going to lead to fewer marriages. And that we see that in our country right now. It also leads to promiscuity, because the longer you're out of the home, the more opportunity there is to play house. And the longer you play house, the less likely you are to commit. It retards the development of society. Society needs young families. It also leads to a lower birth rate. And eventually that lower birth rate leads to the end of a country. And we see that around the world. There are nations, DB talked about that. There are nations that are heading to an end because of their birth rate. So what's the answer there? Well, it's pretty simple. Leave the home, leave childhood, speaking to men, and young men are to make marriage a priority. I can speak personally, the year I prayed about getting married was the year I got married. So make it a priority, young men. Now there's a second implication here. And that is, not only are boys not leaving the home, but they're also not becoming men. If they don't become men, even if they get married, this pattern continues. It doesn't get better. Boys are to grow into men, and men are to continue to grow and mature. That is not happening in our society. I saw this is not the end of the world, but I saw a reflection this a few years ago. We took the kids to go on the Polar Express train. And when we got there, our kids were young. You get on a train, you go to this North Pole, you see Santa Claus. We got out the train station, and I soon realized that I was completely out of uniform. I was one of the only grown men not wearing infant pajamas. And I thought, what in the world is going on in this world? I cannot imagine my dad or my granddad in public wearing infant pajamas. But that is just, again, not the end of the world. I'm not saying it's a sin, but it's just a reflection of what's happening in our country. So 1 Corinthians 13:11, Paul says, when I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. Doesn't mean we have to get rid of our hobbies, men. But if 99% of your time is consumed with a team that you don't work for, you need to scale back, right? So we've got to realize what the priority is. We've got to put away those childish things. They can't consume us, and that's what's happening. Young men are not growing into men. Paul also exhorted his brothers in the faith to act like men. Paul says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all you do be done in faith. So his command to act like men in the middle of that verse is surrounded by how to do that. Be watchful. That's why we, you know, the Lord's Prayer says, has a request in there to keep us from temptation and evil for a reason, because we're going to be faced with it every day. So to act like a man, act like a biblical man, you've got to be watchful. You've got to be guarding. You've got to be guarding yourself. You've got to be, and you can only do that through the help of the Spirit. So be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. When the rest of the world is telling you that what you believe is not true, you've got to stand firm in the faith. That's why young men who go to college who haven't become men in the faith yet are faltering, because they're not standing firm in the faith. Be strong. Our strength, we know where our strength comes from. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But we as men are called to be strong, and we're to do all of this in faith. So, if young men are not leaving the home, if they're not becoming men, there's another implication here. And that implication is to us as fathers. So how do we lead? How are we supposed to lead our children? How are we supposed to lead our young men? Young men are staying at home because fathers are not preparing them to leave. It's not happening. So how does a man lead his children? We're responsible for preparing our sons for manhood and marriage, for both. And to do that, you've got to talk about it. It's got to become a priority. My former pastor years ago, Adrian Rogers, he said, "You can't do anything about your ancestors. Nothing. Can't do anything about it. But you can do something about your descendants." Proverbs 28:1 says, "The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion." The commandant, when I was at the Citadel, when I was a freshman at the Citadel, he used to tell us, and this is what I tell my sons know, he used to tell us, "Lions, not lambs." That's what I tell my son. I'm not raising lambs. I'm raising lions. You've got to go out boldly, boldly in Christ, and carry out the duties He's called you to do. So, how do we do this practically? Well, first, again, you've got to do it purposefully. This is the challenge. Because we have, dads, you know, we have a million things going on. We've got work. We've got home. We've got everything going on. But we've got to do it purposefully, or it's not going to happen. So teach them to love the Lord and teach them His Word. You know, my dad did not teach me a lot of practical things, but he taught me what mattered. And that is, he taught me about salvation. He told me the gospel, not just because he was a pastor. I don't know that but before I came to Christ, I really don't know that I was listening when he was preaching in the pulpit. Where I heard my dad was when he preached the gospel to me in the home. So he preached the gospel to me in the home, but he also taught me about how to be a man, how to be a husband, and how to be a father. And this was something that happened over time. I told this a couple of years ago when I taught this. My dad used to take me out fishing on Sunday afternoons after he had preached. I'm sure he was tired. He took me out in a bass boat, and he told me, I wasn't coming to him and asking him, "Hey, Dad, tell me how to be a man. Hey, Dad, tell me about my future wife. Hey, Dad, what should I do as a husband? Hey, Dad, let's talk about weird stuff that's going to happen when I'm older." I didn't ask him for any of that stuff. But he purposefully taught me that. And I've told this too before. Providentially, what was amazing is that little fishing pond was only 2 miles away from where my wife Lindsay's home was, my future wife. So God has a plan. He wants us to be involved in that plan. He wants us to walk in those paths of righteousness and to purposely teach our children. So how do we do it practically? We've got to have a plan. You've got to teach them purposely. Another thing is you've got to talk to them about it in prayer. So when you're talking to God, you need to be talking about things you also want them to hear. So you need to pray about their future spouses, even when they're young. You know, that I didn't come up with that. I forgot where Lindsay and I heard that, but I thought it was a great piece of wisdom, is to pray for your children's future spouses. That's going to help them know what to look for in a spouse. All right, if y'all could turn to Deuteronomy 6, verse 7. Deuteronomy 6, verse 7. If somebody could reach that or read that to me. So diligently is that purposefulness. We're supposed to teach our children diligently. So, and we'll talk about this in our lesson about family worship. I mean, you've got to have a plan. You've got to be disciplined in saying, I'm going to read the Word to my children each day. You've got to do that, or it's not going to happen. But also this verse is talking about doing it as you go along the way. And that's the great thing about life and opportunities, the way God has designed things. Things are going to come up in the day. Things are going to come up that you can talk to your children about. Now, to do that, in order to do that, you've got to be with your children. And you might say, well, you know, my career doesn't allow me to do that. Change careers. This is important. This is more important than our careers. You're supposed to provide for your family. We're going to teach on that too. But if you can have a career that's going to give you more time for your children, because you can't have time for your children, then you need to pray about that. God is going to give you time to spend with your children. So we teach them as we go, as we get up. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to be home with them all day. I'm not home with my children all day. Lindsay is. I get home later. But on the weekends, in the evenings, before you leave, look for times to talk with your children. Because of the world we live in today that seems to be crumbling around us, right? There's going to be more opportunities for my generation to talk to their children about sin, because it's just blatant, and we found that sometimes those conversations happen earlier than you want, but you need to be prepared to have those biblical answers. So teach them purposefully, and also teach them along the way. Robert Lewis, in his book, and I'd recommend it to you if you have boys, it's entitled Raising a Modern Day Knight. It says that a boy should be taught in the home what a man is, and it should also be modeled before him. And I would add, this is true for daughters as well. So if you want your daughter to marry a Christian man, a man who is living biblically, a man who leads his family properly, then she's got to see what that looks like. She's got to know what that is and see what that looks like. So here's his definition of manhood. A real man rejects passivity. He accepts responsibility. He leads courageously. And he expects a greater reward, God's reward. So he rejects passivity. Scripture is filled with examples of passivity by husbands and fathers. And it starts in the garden, as I think Matt was saying. That's where it all starts. It starts in the garden, right? What did Adam do when he took the fruit? He showed that he was more concerned. He feared his wife more than he feared God. He knew he wasn't supposed to eat the fruit. He knew she wanted him to eat the fruit. What did he do? He ate the fruit. Abram, he chose to follow his wife's ungodly wishes and sleep with her servant. We're still dealing with those consequences today. Abram, fearful for his life, lied, said that his wife was not his wife. She was his sister twice. What happened? His son did the same thing when he was married. Lot, fearful of the world, passive. What did he do? He offered his daughters to men who were beating down his door to try to assault them. He offered his daughters to them. Lot, passive, allowed his daughters to seduce him. So a real man rejects passivity. Thankfully, we also have numerous examples of men acting courageously, husbands and fathers. And, you know, Joshua, I think, is key here. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Abram left his family, or left everything he knew. He followed the Lord, even though he didn't know where he was going, and took his family with him. He's led his family. He showed his family to follow God's will. Noah did the same thing when the entire world, literally the entire world, thought otherwise. Noah led his family onto the ark. So that's the example, that's the model of the real man, is to reject passivity, to be prepared spiritually. I love the picture of Isaac when he's waiting for his bride in Genesis. You know, his dad's servant has gone to get his bride. And what does Genesis say he's doing? He's sitting there meditating. So again, fathers. We need to be preparing our sons for their future spouses. So a real man rejects passivity, but also accepts responsibility. So God not only calls husbands to act like men, but we also see here back in Ephesians 5 that he calls them to become one with their wives. So if you, I should have told you to hold your finger on Ephesians 5. Let's turn back to Ephesians 5. And we're going to start back at the first of the passage here in our last few minutes. And the first of the passage, of course, says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church." And actually, if we, let's finish off at the end of that passage. It says, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother." That was the first command. The second command in there is, "The two shall become one flesh." Verse 31. The two shall become one flesh. So this is the other command. The good news about this command is it is a reward. It is a reward to become one flesh. We're supposed to hold fast and become one flesh. We're supposed to think as one. We're supposed to act as one. We're supposed to physically be one. And this relationship is to take preeminence over all other relationships. You know, when we get married, we're not adding our wife to our friend group. We're not adding our wife to our immediate family. No, that becomes your immediate family. We're to become one with our wives. This is a relationship that is the most important relationship you're going to have, other than, of course, your relationship with Christ. And young men who are not married, you're to save that oneness for your spouse. That's what it's designed for, just your spouse. So the oneness is a godly reward. I'm going to read Ecclesiastes 9:9 to you real quick. I love this verse. "Enjoy life with the woman who you love all the days of your fleeting life, which he has given to you under the sun." So yes, life is difficult. Life has toil. In fact, the next part of that verse says, "For this is your reward in life and in your toil, in which you have labored under the sun." So we're put here to work. We're going to encounter difficulty. One, because this is a fallen world. And two, because God has trials he wants us to go through. But marriage should be a blessing in all of that. It is our reward. And we, young men, need to look forward to that reward. Men who are in it need to remember that it is a reward. And if you're not feeling that reward, then you need to reset. This is a love that's supposed to last our entire life. Proverbs chapter 5, don't turn there. We're going to stay in Ephesians, but I'm going to turn there quickly because we're running out of time. Proverbs chapter 5 shows us that reward and how it is a lifelong reward. And in Proverbs chapter 5, we see the picture of the love that's within the marriage. It says in verse 15, "Drink water from your own cistern, flowing waters from your own well." So husband, your wife is your only well. Wife, your husband is your only well. "Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you." Marriage is for the two of you, not for anybody else. We're not supposed to marry multiple wives. We're not supposed to have multiple partners. It's husband and wife. That's it. "Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer and a graceful doe. Let her breast fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress?" So I think I've told this before. When I was a young man, I thought this was speaking only to a young husband. But it doesn't say the wife in your youth. It says the wife of your youth. So being in love, being exhilarated by the love of your wife, that is a lifelong thing. If you don't have that again, it's time to reset. Go away for a while. Think about this. You were crazy about her at one time. She's the same woman, okay? Figure out how to get back to that. Pray about that if that's not where you are, because that's where God wants you. God wants you to be exhilarated. God wants you to pursue. Guys, marriage is not a hunt and kill sport. It is a hunt and release. You're supposed to constantly pursue your wife, date her, set times to spend time alone with her, enjoy that reward. So that's the love that's supposed to last our entire life. And it's a mystery. We see that in Ephesians 5. Paul calls it a mystery. He's saying, this is so amazing, I don't even understand all this. It's a mystery. So be thankful that we get to enjoy that mystery. Okay, back to Ephesians 5. Last part here. And this is taking the authority that God has given us as husbands and fulfilling our responsibilities. So the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church. That verse does not say, you're head of the wife if your wife submits. Right? It says, this is what you're supposed to do. Now, we'll see next week, this all works better if everybody's doing what they're supposed to do. But your call is to do what God calls you as the man, the husband, and the father to do. And that is to be the head. So the buck stops with you. This is an enormous responsibility. This is the biggest role you'll ever have in your life. The seriousness of this role cannot be overstated. And it is a role that is you're charged with by the Creator of the universe. And it is a role that is not supposed to have changed over time. This is not a cultural thing. This is a biblical thing from the beginning. When you see Paul talking about these roles and these orders, he harkens back to Genesis. So this is a role. I realize this is counterculture. I realize a lot of times even in a modern church we have to give disclaimers. God does not give a disclaimer here. This is our role. We're to be the head of the household. We're also to be, it's not an option. This is what you don't have to be born with this talent of leadership. This is what God has equipped you with. Now next week we're going to delve into how to do that practically. But we're running out of time today. So last part here is we're called to love our wives as Christ loves the church. So you see in verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Again, enormous responsibility. Christ is the Savior of the church. There's an implication here that we're as husbands, we're somehow the Savior of the wife. We're the sanctifier of the wife. What does that mean? Well, basically, I believe it means that we're to help our wife in her spiritual growth. We're supposed to be encouraging her with God's Word, pointing out verses, bringing her to church, leading our family in worship. This is our role here. Husbands, we are the spiritual leaders of the household. That is what we are called to do. It's not an easy job, but that's what we're called to do. So not only are we to be our wife's lover, we're also to love her as Christ loved the church. This is, again, an enormous responsibility. But think about how Christ loved us. Not only did He love us first, right? He pursued us. But we're imperfect. He loved us perfectly. How can I, an imperfect man, love my wife perfectly? How is that even possible? Well, if you're not a Christian, single ladies, listen to this. If you're not a Christian, it is not possible. A non-Christian man cannot love you as Christ loves the church. It is impossible. So know that. If you go into a marriage and you know that, if you're going in with eyes wide open, know that you're going to receive a lesser love. But how can I as a Christian man do that? Well, only with Christ through me. That's the only way. Is allowing the Holy Spirit to bear that fruit in me. Is allowing Christ to love that perfect love through me. And this is something we need to be mindful of. This is something we need to pray for. And we need to model His example. Christ is strong. Christ is humble. And Christ is gentle. You know, wives are the weak. Peter tells us wives are the weaker vessel physically. We're to love them gently. We're to be gentle in our love for them. My grandfather, who is a godly man, so this is nothing against him, but married 69 years. But you know, there are also some things you can learn from the older generation that you shouldn't do. I can remember sitting at breakfast with my granddad in Birmingham, Alabama, one morning at Christmas, and my grandmother brought him his grits, and he said, "Naomi, these grits are cold." She said, well, the bowl's hot. He said, I ain't eating bowls, I'm eating grits. That would not fly in our household today, okay? But that's a good thing. I'm called to be gentle, right? We're supposed to think about what our wife needs. We're supposed to be gentle to our wife. We're supposed to be encouraging to our wife. So loving our wives as Christ loved the church is to do so sacrificially. How is she going to hear what I'm about to say? Are the words I'm going to use, are they going to be words she's going to hear what I'm really trying to say here? Do I need to couch these words differently? Not what are my needs, what are her needs? That's what you need to be looking at. Encourage her, build her up. In order to know her needs, sometimes you've got to ask her her needs. If you've never done the Love Languages book, I would highly encourage you to do. Take that test. Know what your wife needs. I can tell you, it changes, okay? But that's God keeps it interesting. That's why it's that mystery. That's why it's challenging. So it's a good thing. All right, so we're to sanctify our wives. We're to love our wives. We're to encourage our wives. We're to allow Christ to love through us. But the good news again, husbands and fathers, although our responsibilities are great, the blessings and rewards, not only here on earth, but are in heaven, are greater. So I think hopefully this is not a condemnation lesson. This is an encouraging lesson. Each day we get up, there is hope because Christ, this is what Christ wants for us. And we know if we want what He wants for us, all we have to do is ask. So my prayer is for me, and my prayer is for us as husbands in the room and fathers in the room, is that we would live according to how God wants us to in these roles. Okay, we've got a quick time for any questions, comments, criticisms. Yes, sir.
Touched on a father's responsibility to teach his children, and the theme verse, the capital campaign to build the sanctuary building in Psalm 78, which is titled, Tell the Coming Generations. And the verse was always said, Tell the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and His might, to teach their children that the next generation might die. And it's not fulfilled because the building is built. The responsibility is still there.
Yeah, that's great. That's actually the passage I'm using in the worship lesson, because so many families have missed out on that. We're teaching our children, so they'll teach their children, and that is our role. Thank you, David. Anybody else?
Deuteronomy 6.
Yes, sir.
The verse before passage you read. These words need to be upon your heart. We've got the people of the Word before we can teach our children. And we have a great dearth of biblical knowledge in the church today. We're very diligent about attending church activities, but we're not diligent about being in the Word daily and keeping that on our hearts. We in turn, we've got to be people of the Word. We've got to, especially my young friends, be people of the Word so that you minister to your family properly.
Yeah, and as you and I have talked about, is if you're doing that, not only are you going to be in the Word in front of your family, but your family's also going to see you sharing the Word with others. You know, that's a challenge I would have for you dads. Have your children ever seen you share the gospel with a stranger? And I know it can be awkward, but you know what I try to remind myself of is let it be awkward for them. You know, as John MacArthur says, what about the gospel are we so ashamed of? I think part of it is we're not in the Word enough. If we're in the Word enough, it's going to naturally come out of us. But not easy, but it's what we're called to do. Anybody else? Yes, sir.
I was told that two boats that weren't words that you should speak to your wife are, yes, dear. You're wrong.
Yeah, no, there's some truth there. All right, well, let's pray before we go.